You may be wondering, when we're singing this song, Enemies Can, that the devil is under our feet. And you might think, where on earth? That sounds like a bunch of charismatic mumbo jumbo. The truth is, it's found in Romans chapter 12. And it says this in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And it's in the context of unity. And what it's telling us, actually, is that God is going to crush Satan under our feet when, as a church, not just a local church, city churches, but worldwide churches, when the body of Christ is in unity, that's when God is going to do it. God is going to crush Satan under the feet, your feet, in your family, when you're unified in your family, okay? This is, as long as you're believers in Christ, Satan is going to do this. He's going to crush Satan under your feet. So, I just wanted you to realize that's absolutely biblical. Satan is crushed under your feet as you walk in compassion, love, and unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Awesome. Before I jump into the message tonight, I sent out text to everybody. We are actually making a collection for the relief of the victims of Hurricane Helene that's gone from Florida all the way up to North Carolina, Tennessee, that area, and we're going to be pulling financial resources together, and we're going to be sending a donation to Samaritan's Purse. That's Franklin Graham, and as we are doing that, then they're going to turn around and use that to help bring relief to those various areas. Question, comment,
no, statement. If anyone tithes using online, like with tithing. Then just make sure you put in the note that it's for hurricane relief.
Yes.
And that will separate it from like regular tithe.
Yes, very important if you would do that, please. And this is something that we give out of the generosity of our heart. This is something that we give. The tithe belongs to the Lord, so that's his. But now this is how God has blessed you, and you take that he's blessed you with, and however the Lord leads you, then from that you give in offerings. This is what Scripture teaches. And so I'm just going to encourage you, do that. If you're writing a check in the memo section, though, please put Samaritan's Purse or Hurricane Relief or something like that. That's going to just help us out. Those people that count the tithes, it's going to help us know how to designate those funds. Okay? Awesome. All right, are you guys familiar with a term? It's called Children of the Dump. Children of the Dump. It is something that is actually not just in Manila, Philippines, though that's where I'm more familiar, but it's actually throughout the world. And in Manila, Philippines, the poorest of the poor go to the dump, and there's hundreds and hundreds of children that gather at the dump just outside Manila. Now, I want you to know, it's not just some little dump. 500 trucks every day dump garbage there. 500 trucks. The children gather plastic, metal, food to eat. They do this amidst a horrific odor that most people, when they walk in there, they can't breathe. They make about $1 to $2 a day. To get rid of all of the trash that's outside the city, it would take 3,000 trucks 11 years to remove all of the garbage. 11 years, 3,000 trucks, constantly doing this every day. 11 years. These children are barefoot. They rummage through not just the piles of garbage, but they wade through waters, which garbage has just been dumped into, and they're looking for things that they can turn around and sell. They're looking for food. The ministries have had a heart for these children of the dump, and they go there, and they minister to the children, and as often as they can, they try to pull them out of that poverty, but you've got to realize that if they're not making money, because now they're in school being educated, somehow the families have to get that extra money. And so ministries are involved in rescuing these children out of that stench and the dump and the garbage. And if you ever see video clips of this, your heart will just break as children are involved in this and they're barefoot and they get infections that are cut. There's broken glass and all of this. Now, I'm going to compare that now and just realize that when these children, as many as ministries can, pull them out of that, their lives are totally changed. I want to read a passage of scripture to you. It's in Isaiah 55, 13. And I preached on Isaiah 55 last week. And I'm just going to take the very last verse, focus on that, and then we're going to springboard into one more sermon in Isaiah, because we are looking at, we saw the kings of Judah. We learned a lot of principles from these kings of Judah. Not necessarily good principles, mind you. Pitfalls to avoid. And now we're looking at the prophets. We're looking at major prophets. Obviously, we're going to be preaching a little bit more, but I just don't have time to preach through all of Isaiah. That Isaiah, honestly, is my favorite prophetic book in the Bible. It shows so much a preview of the gospel of the new covenant. Now, in all of the major prophets do, but Isaiah in particular, so powerful, so clear. Isaiah 53, prophecy about the coming Messiah, 700 years before Jesus came. Read that chapter if you've never read it. It will blow your mind away if you've not read it before. It is such a clear description of Jesus. I have Jewish friends that challenge me, read it, and they come back to me and say, man, this really sounds like you're Jesus. Yes, that's because it is. He is the servant of the Lord. Remember the four servant songs in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. Anyway, before I read it, I want to pray and just ask God's blessing and revelation, because I don't believe that he just wants us to hear. I believe he wants to hear in the Spirit what God, what the Spirit is speaking directly to them. And that's something that I can't do, because he's going to take these words and he's going to pinpoint certain things. He's going to encourage you with these words of truth. So, Father, we do that. We come boldly before you and we're asking, Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. So many of us tonight are going to be able to relate to this message. And I just pray then, put it in focus, crystal clear. And I ask that our takeaway would encourage us, would call us something beyond where we're at today. Would you do that, Spirit of God? Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're right there, Isaiah 55, verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown. That means for his fame. Like, amazing. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. You see, the thorn bush will then become the pine tree. The briars, all of these have thorns, will become the myrtle. I want us to see that these thorns represent then the curse. You remember in Genesis 3, verse 18, it says, referring to the ground, that God is cursing because Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Remember Genesis 3, that's the fall. And in verse 18, God curses the ground with these words, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. And so that's why the thorn bush, the briar, it represents the curse. Church, the Bible says that at that point in the juncture of man's history, that's when he fell. He was in perfect relationship with God, and sin came and broke that cord. Remember we used the two cups as telephone, and they actually worked, by the way. Thank you for the two that helped out with doing that. Actually, I think there were four. But it's amazing how when sin is interjected into our relationship with God, man's relationship with God, that relationship was cut. And it not only severed that relationship, but it impacted us. It made us like the thorns. And I just want you, some of you are pretty thorny. I can be pretty thorny. You see, thorns prick you, don't they? And they can cause pain. Church, it is our nature, our fallen nature to hurt people. And guess what, church? Hurt people, and I'm not stuttering. Hurt people, hurt people.
Amen.
And so consequently, we need healing. We need restoration. Something needs to happen inside of you. You want a happy marriage, then God has to heal your heart. And so this is the idea of the curse now coming into view as we move into this new covenant. Remember, this is a preview of the gospel. When we believe in Jesus, then a transformation happens. I'm going to describe that a little bit more in detail later. But this change is like the thorn bush becoming the pine tree, the briars becoming the myrtle. And what is this? This is to make God famous.
Amen.
For his name to resound throughout the earth.
Yes.
Remember, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth, even as the waters cover the seas. This, the gospel of the kingdom, is spreading and it is impacting people. And understand, this change then that takes place when you believe, and for many of you, you've experienced that change, that is a sign of the covenant. That's what the passage says right here. It says, for an everlasting sign of what? The change in your life is a sign of what? It is a sign of the power of the gospel, of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Jesus was a real person, God who took on human flesh, walked the face of this earth, lived a perfect life, and at age, about age 33, he died on a cross, falsely accused. But he did that to fulfill God's perfect plan in order to mend that relationship between you and God. To be able to then bring change in your life. You know, it's very much like the children of the dumb. When they're rescued out of that poverty, that extreme poverty, and they're given education, they're given a home to live in, their families are provided for if they're a part of the family. Many of them are orphans. And so profound change in their lives take place. You would never recognize them post-children of the dumb. This is the type of change that God brings about in us. I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. This change, understand then, is the fruit of our belief in Jesus Christ. It always happens. Always. And there are no exceptions. Now, for some, they don't quite see too much. And for those people, their hearts then need to be more fully yielded. That's when he brings about the change, when we surrender to him, when we stop saying, you know what, God, I want it my way. I want it on my timetable, not yours, because you're a slowpoke. Anybody ever feel that way? God's a slowpoke. God's just taking too much time. You're dragging your feet. You're taking way too long to answer this prayer. Come on, when am I going to win the lottery? I don't know, whatever your dream is. And so God wants us to humble our heart, especially in the midst of suffering, especially in those times of trials. Humble our heart before him and just say, God, not my will, but yours be done. You have a perfect plan. Romans 8:28, remember, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And so, Isaiah 61, here is a prophecy. It's one of the servant songs, but it's a prophecy then of who? Of Jesus. He actually preached on this passage. Luke 4 reads about it, talks about it. I'm only going to mention it. I'm not going to read it, but write that down, Luke 4, and go there. First part is about the temptation in the wilderness, and this last part of the chapter is about this sermon that Jesus preached in Nazareth, his hometown. But I'm going to read to you the passage that he read from that day. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, it says, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. What does Mashiach or Messiah mean? Same as what Christ means. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. It means anointed one. Because the Lord has, that is, Yahweh, has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But he goes, scripture goes on. That's where it ended in Luke. And scripture goes on and says, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort, listen to this, church, to comfort all who mourn. and provide for those who grieve. Where? In Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Many of us have lived under a cloud of despair so much of our life. God's goal in redeeming you is to pull you out of that, not to live in it.
Amen.
And now here's what I've discovered. You want to get rid of despair? You need to gain a different perspective on life with God at the very center. When God's not at the center, when Christ is not the initiator of this change, and you pick up those top 10 bestsellers at Books A Million or Barnes & Noble or Amazon, because you want change in your life, all of those books, or nearly all of them, are all about what you need to do. And we have discovered that the change agent is God himself, not you. You submit to him. Yes, not my will, but yours be done. But Jesus is the anointed one. He's the bondage breaker, all right? He redeems us from our sin. He gets rid of that spirit of despair. And it goes on and it says, they will be called, listen, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. His splendor. Why? Because the change in your life is a display of his splendor. That's what he did. Again, I'm going to talk about that and how that happens in just a little bit. I want us to see something here. The anointed one, the Messiah, will set captives free. He's the bondage breaker. He's going to set captives free. He's going to lead those in darkness out into the light. And when Jesus is reading from Luke 4, he's reading from Luke uses the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And instead of release from darkness for the prisoners, it says, open the eyes of the blind. Now, can you, again, Septuagint many times is a paraphrase. And this is what Luke is using. He's using the Septuagint. So I hope you can realize that when you're in darkness, you cannot see. Those are the blind, spiritually blind. You're in darkness. Before I came to Christ, guys, I was lost in darkness. But guess what? So were you. And we were lost, and we could not see the truth. We couldn't really understand who God was, who his son was, why he came. What is this about believing in Jesus? That's right, believing in Jesus, or at least believing Jesus. But until I was 14 did I truly believe in him. That's when my heart broke. That's when I set my heart on him to follow him and just say, Jesus, no matter what, I want to follow you. That's faith. That is surrender to him. And so... But there's one other thing I want to point out here, which Jesus is reading from this. If you were reading that, it would say this. It would say, bind up the brokenhearted. And then it would say, release the oppressed. Release the oppressed. Literally, that word oppressed means crushed. See, there are some words in Greek that mean broken. Like, if you were to have a cup, and you were to drink your coffee, and you were to set it down clumsily, and it falls off, and the handle breaks off. Hey, my wife says, oh, it's broken, we need to replace it. And I'm thinking, what? I'm just going to glue that handle right back on. I'm going to repair this thing. Broken handle, not a problem. But that's not what this word means. This word means that when you set that coffee cup on the counter, and it falls off, it breaks to smithereens to a point where you cannot repair it. Now, I want you to see the point then. This Greek word purposely was chosen, and it's spiritually understood because it means to, when you're understanding it, it means to be oppressed. So what does that mean? It means that those who are being crushed beyond human repair. I tell you what, church. We have a lot of people in our generation that regularly go to psychiatrists. Now, I'm not suggesting the psychiatrists are wrong or bad, but when they come from a human, worldly perspective, they have only so much to offer. But when we get our trust, truth from the scriptures. And this is why pastors, people who have studied the word, hopefully, and know how to apply it, have been called to be the ones that bring counsel. But others have studied nuances of mental health and such, and pastors need that understanding. So I'm not suggesting that counseling is wrong, but so many times we go to the wrong counselors. They can't offer the truth of Scripture. And it's the truth of Scripture that can put us back together again.
Amen.
All right? And we're going to try all we can to take that crushed cup and glue it back together again, but you're not going to be able to. We're just sorry, but we're a bunch of Humpty Dumpties. And we are broken beyond human repair. And all our lives, we're spinning our wheels, trying to put the pieces something that only God can do. And Jesus, then, the anointed one, he's the glue factor here. They can put all of that back together again, and he can make it look so amazing. We're going to need to trust him for him to bring this change about.
Amen.
You see, that was us. That's what you and I were like before Christ. We were crushed. We weren't just broken. We were crushed. I want you to understand that he goes on and he talks about something now that this Messiah is going to give. The anointed one is going to give. He's going to call a jubilee. Do you know what they did in jubilee every 49 years? That was 7 times 7. That was a very special, what they called a Sabbath year. That's when they would release prisoners. Excuse me. That's when they would release the debtors. So if you were in debt, you would generally, and you couldn't pay it off, you would have to be sold as a slave to pay that off. Now, take out of your minds the type of slavery that America experienced in its history. This was not like that. This was creditors. Now, you did whatever this person asked you to do in order to pay the debt off. Once the debt was paid off, you're free and clear. Okay? There are certain stipulations and guidelines, rules that the owner of that slave had to abide by. And so every 49 years, all the debts were canceled. All property that had been sold went back to the original owner. Sorry, real estate agents, okay? Well, actually, maybe that would be a boon for the real estate agents because they'd just be, anyways. But the truth is, this year of Jubilee, canceling debts. Those who are in slavery, freed. Land that you lost, you now get back. Do you see the implications of the gospel in that? That's the year of Jubilee. That's the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah talks about it a little bit earlier. But then he goes on and he says, all who mourn, they're going to be comforted. All those who grieve, God is going to provide. Those who have ashes, he's going to give them a crown of beauty. Those who are mourning, the oil of gladness. And then, look at verse 3 right there, 4, yeah, 3, excuse me, 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness. What is an oak? Why does he choose the word oak here? What is an oak? Stir up in your mind. An oak is, number one, it's large. It's a great place for birds to hang out and find, you know, rest. Build nests in. An oak is strong. I've got an oak tree, a live oak, I guess as opposed to what, a dead oak? But anyway, it's a live oak or living oak. And it is situated in our side yard, and it's now huge. It was such a little sapling when we first moved in 25 years ago. It's huge now. We got to trim it regularly. But it's strong. Oaks endure. They are stable. They're strong. This is you. So can I ask you, who then is they? This whole passage that he's talking about, he then says they will be called oaks of righteousness. Would they just be the Jews that Isaiah is writing to? Would it just be them? When the exiles come back, are they the ones that will be the oaks of righteousness? Or maybe, since this is not just about Isaiah the prophet, it's truly about the Messiah, is it just the Jews in Jesus' day? Is that what he is referring to? I think all of us would suggest No, this is the gospel. It's not just when Jesus preached. It's throughout the church age. They will be called to the church. That's all of us. It's all those who hear the gospel, respond to it, and are changed. And so this is about us. They will be called. You will be called. You are, Debbie, you are an oak of righteousness.
Amen.
That's right. Yes. Sarah, you are an oak of righteousness. Your heart surrendered to him.
Yes.
Mickey Lana, you are an oak of righteousness.
Amen.
Saxon, you're an oak of righteousness. That's right. Oak of righteousness. Strong, stable, enduring. Why? Because you are a planting of the Lord. He did this in your life. He has made you strong. He has made you stable. He has made your roots sink deep into the ground.
Amen.
Now, let's go on to the next verse. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Who is they referring to? Is he referring to the Jews of Isaiah's day when they come back from the exile? So that wouldn't be Isaiah's day. That would be referring to them. Those who come back from the exile? Would it be those that Jesus preached to? See, it's referring to us.
Amen.
They, just like verse 3, it's referring to you and me. Now watch what he does here. They will, you and I, will rebuild the ancient ruins. Now here's where I'm going with. What are these ancient ruins? So many people, when they read this, they say first three verses, oh, it's all about the church. But when they get to verse 4, it all changes. No, now it's referring to the cities in Israel that were destroyed, that in the end times, those cities are going to be rebuilt. See, that's so inconsistent. Mm-hmm. These ancient cities, you and I are going to be rebuilding them. What are they? They are the people who are broken.
Yeah. Yes.
They're the ancient ruins.
Yes.
This is a metaphor. The oil of gladness. Is he literally referring to oil on your head? Or is he referring to the Holy Spirit filling you and producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience?
Amen.
You know, when he's talking about an oak of righteousness, are you literally going to become an oak? Is that who you are? Of course not. You see the symbolism in this. The ruined cities, there is symbolism in this. They're not literal ruined cities. This is a picture, a profound picture. And I want you to just think about it. Nebuchadnezzar, for example, or the Romans coming into Jerusalem, coming into the various cities and leveling it, pulling the stones down. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed it completely. They took every stone of the temple and knocked it down. Not one stone was left on another. Not only was that a prediction by Jesus 40 years earlier, but it actually happened. Because when fire was set to the temple, the gold that it was lined with melted into the stones, and the Romans came and pried up all of the stones to get the gold. Not one stone. This is historically written down. Not one stone was left on another. Completely destroyed. You see, that was you and me. Mm-hmm. Destroyed. Zion destroyed. And yet, the anointed one brings healing. Heals the brokenhearted. Binds up their wounds. We, when we go and proclaim the gospel, that is what changes their lives, changes their hearts. The they in verse 4, see, that's you and me. The ancient ruins that used to be me, that used to be you, but now you're the one proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Church, we need to realize that the gospel isn't just something to be memorized and you kind of spout out when you're trying to remember the four points of the gospel and, oh, let me remember that scripture verse. oh, that's right, this is what it says, and it's like we share the gospel from road to... The gospel is the truth of God unto salvation.
Amen.
It changes people's lives. Jesus said this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He's not talking about telling the truth versus lying, as Hollywood would have us understand. No, he is talking about grasping with our hearts, grasping the truth of the gospel. And they say, well, what do you mean? That will set us free. We're not slaves. And Jesus says, oh, yes, you are. You're a slave to sin. And I was a slave to sin. And that sin ruined me. That sin totally ruined me. It wrecked me. It wrecked you. We were those ancient ruins that were devastated for generations. But you see, it's not so much the sin that wrecked me as much as it was my response to that sin against me. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You, every single one of you in this room, have been hurt, have been wounded, and some of you very deeply wounded. But that wound did not wreck you. That wound did not ruin you.
Amen.
See, it was your response. See, I mean, Jesus was betrayed. Was he wrecked? Was he ruined? No. But I'm going to tell you this. As broken people, when people hurt us, it stirs up hurt. It stirs up anger. We want to seek revenge. That's the brokenness. When we feel betrayed in a close relationship, we vow, I will never build another close relationship with a person again. That is brokenness. You can't trust. Why? Because of that brokenness in you. You were betrayed. Just not the sin, it's our response to that sin, out of our brokenness. And this is what Jesus needs to heal. Because I'm saying this, church, we're still going to be oppressed. We are still going to have the attacks of the enemy, but we're new creations now. We're different people. You know what? It says right here in Isaiah 35:1, it talks about the desert blooming. Again, a metaphor. The desert where there is no water, it's going to bloom. Why? Because of the rain, the waters poured out upon it, the refreshing waters that are poured out upon it. We were like that desert before Christ. And now when we step in this relationship with Christ, we are said to be blooming and blossoming. The streams will flow in the wilderness, Isaiah 35 goes on to say. Isaiah 62:4. I want you to just turn there. It's the next chapter, 62:4. He's talking about Jerusalem and Zion. And I want you to know, he's not talking about little Jerusalem and literal Zion. He is talking about the church, then the people of God in the Old Testament were the Jews. And many times called Zion or the daughters of Zion. When we move to the New Covenant, this idea of the people of God is now Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. They are the people of God. And so when he's talking about Jerusalem and Zion, he's talking about the people of God. He's talking about you and me who trust in Jesus. Now listen to verses 3 and 4. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. You will be a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted. Or name your land desolate. But you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Which means, Hephzibah means my delight is in her. Beulah means Mary. Because God had rejected them. They had sinned, and he had sent them off into exile. And he said, the day is coming in which you will come back to me. You will return to me as husband and wife. We will be in intimacy again. That is a picture of the church, the bride of Christ, in intimate relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when this happens then, you will receive a new name. And I'm going to tell you right now. So when I talk about crushed to to or broken to smithereens, there was something in your spirit saying, yep, that was me. Or maybe you're saying, yep, that is me. That is me. And you feel so broken inside. Jesus says that when he gets a hold of you as the bondage breaker, as the healer, he's going to give you a new name. You're not going to be called the broken, crushed one. You're going to be called the healed one. Amen. You're going to be called the redeemed one. You're going to be called my very own special possession. That's who he's going to call. Names represent the character or the nature of a person. Many times they're prophetic. Names can be prophetic in the Bible. This name is being given to you. Your name has changed because you have changed.
Amen.
Do you see this? Imagine then a child of the dump in which his life is characterized by all of these things that I have described. He has infections that refuse to be healed because when one gets healed, maybe there are others. And that infection now gets worse. And this child is living in poverty. Their food, the staple of their diet, is what they find in the dump. Many of them orphans. They have no home to go to. They sleep in the dump. Now I want you to imagine one of royal birth. Not just someone who's in a ministry, but a royal birth. And they walk by and they realize that there are children who live in this condition. And he goes and he takes you. You. And he takes you and he adopts you. And you're just kind of wondering, well, this is pretty cool. Okay, what's going on? And he takes you to his house. Well, he calls it a house. When you look at it, it's a palace. It's a mansion. And you don't just have a room of your own. You have an entire wing of the house. You have, like, your own room to sleep in. You have your own room to play in. You have your own room to keep all of your cars. Okay, matchboxes. You know that. But wow, he's given you so much. That's the change that we're talking about here. This is you. You need to believe it.
Yes.
You need to believe it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Listen, the old is past. The new has come.
Amen.
Church, the old, your old has passed. The new has come. This is a picture of baptism. When we profess Christ, when we're baptized, the old Mike Curtis was buried in baptism. Why? Because the old Mike Curtis died and a new Mike Curtis was born, so to speak, spiritually. I became a new creation in Christ. The old was gone. The Bible in Romans 6 calls that the old man. I remember listening to Petra back in the 80s. And they had a song, Killing My Old Man. And I'm thinking, what? This isn't a Christian song. And then I realized, oh, wait a second. That's what he's talking about. We let Jesus kill my old man. Put him to death. The old me. No longer alive. You're a different person.
Amen.
The old is past. The new has come.
Yes.
Now, some of you, just give me a few more minutes here because you're wondering, I just don't feel that way. Give me a moment. I get that. But 2 Corinthians 5 goes on to talk about you being an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? Once you're a new creation, the old is past, the new has come. You're an ambassador of Christ. Do you know why? Because an ambassador represents the one that sends him. That's who you are.
Amen.
You are called Christians. Little Christ, that is representative of Christ. That's what an ambassador is. Your old is past, the new has come. And now you get to represent the God that created you. Remember the image of God that sin broke. That image of God that sin broke, that is in this process of being restored, and you're becoming more and more like Jesus.
Amen.
That's what's supposed to happen. Mm-hmm. And if it's really slow going in your life, may I suggest that perhaps you ought to start fighting him. And I get it. Church, that is so hard. It can be so hard to really trust God. Can I be honest with you, though? Every time I have trusted him, when I can't see the future and all I can see is bleak, and I just say, God, I don't know what else to do. All I see is financial. All I see is that. All I see is the inevitable. And God, every single time, not in my time, but in every single time in his timing, has turned it around. Every single time.
Amen.
And I tell you what, though, I do have some unanswered prayer. And I keep going to him. And I'm believing that God is going to do those things. Because I truly believe those things are within his will. And so I seek to pray according to his will. You should be doing this too. Ephesians 2:10. Doesn't just say that now we're walking as ambassadors. He says this. He says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Get a load of this. Which he prepared in advance for you to do. That God called you out of the darkness. He mended that broken image of God. He's in this process of restoring it. And he now is crafting not just your character, but your future, your purpose in life, what you're going to do, the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. He is bringing them before you every day. Here we go. Walk in this.
Yeah.
Okay. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. Destiny marked out for me to walk in. Do I know what that is? I'll be honest with you. I don't. I have a glimmer. I have a glimpse. Right now, all I can say is I think I'm really walking in the very center of it. And if I'm not, I just say, God, direct me. Show me.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord and I had a big conversation as he was putting something on my heart to be praying about. God, is this something you want me to do? I can be so thick-skulled sometimes, God. Need your guidance. Just humble yourself before him. He's got good works, church, for you to walk in.
Amen.
Humble your heart before him. So he's brought about a restoration of who you are and what you will do, your purpose. You have been repurposed. Okay? You were once a servant of Satan. And I tell you what, I didn't feel like it, but the Bible said I was. I was doing Satan's bidding. In all of my selfishness, here I was before I was 14. I thought I was a good boy going to heaven, realizing that all I was doing was walking in the very footsteps and submitting to my master, who was Satan. Totally deceived, thinking I was making it because of good works. And by the way, just between you and me, I really fell short on the good works. But I tried hard, just so you know. I really did try hard. But obviously, to tell you a story. A man by the name of Ira Yates. Anyone ever hear of that name before? Ira Yates? Really? He was a Western Texan boy back in the 1920s. And in 1926, he came to this realization as a sheep farmer in Western Texas. He was going to lose everything. He was poor. And he owed on his farm. He owed on his equipment. And he was just going to end up losing everything. 1926. In 1926, he heard a knock at the door, and it was representatives of a company, actually the geological department, I can't remember the specific department name, of an oil company. And they said, sir, we believe that there is oil on your land. And we would like you to lease your land to us so that we can test and see if there's oil. They dug, and within 1,100 feet, they struck oil. And Ira Yates him wealth. Here's a man, a poor sheep farmer, and under his feet were vast reservoirs of oil. He was truly wealthy. He just didn't know it. How many times as believers, church, do we forget our inheritance? Do we forget we are no longer a child of the dump? We're a child of the palace.
Amen.
We are owned. We have been bought. We've been rescued and brought into the family of God. What an amazing inheritance there is in that. God is in this process. Yes, he initially changed me at my conversion, but he's still in this process of changing me and getting the weeds out, so to speak.
Amen.
But so many times as Christians, we view ourselves as that poor farmer. To work all of this out. I'm not promising that you're going to get wealthy. I'm not suggesting that underneath your house are vast reservoirs of oil. Good luck finding out if you have it. I'm not suggesting that, but here's what I am suggesting, that the reservoir of wealth that God has given you as a child of God, that wealth is vast.
Amen.
That is yours. He promises the fruit of the Spirit. Do you find it hard to love people? When you submit to the Spirit of God and you let him chisel away at you and it hurts, yes, but you yield to him, he's going to produce love in you. He's going to produce love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and humility and self-control. All of it. That is your inheritance.
Amen.
Start digging for it. It's yours.
Yeah.
Amen.
What do you do when you're tempted? Here you are, a child of the palace. Here you are, a child of the king, but you're being lured back to the dump. You're being lured back to the old way of life. Romans 6:11. Spiritual, I'm just going to read the first portion of it. It says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. This Greek word, reckon, is the Greek word logizomai. We get our English word logistics from it. You know what logistics are? Logistics are on a ledger, and it's all the facts and the figures, and it all balances out just right. Or supposed to, anyway, right? And it's written down. This is what is the truth. Because numbers don't lie, unless you made a mistake. But we're going to assume you didn't. And when you read that ledger, the logistics, that is the truth of where your finances are at. And you can feel like you're poor, but according to the logistics, whoa, now it says that I'm wealthy. We need to reckon, we need to look at the ledger and reckon ourselves dead. The ledger says you're dead to sin. That is the truth, whether you believe it or not.
Amen.
That is the truth. Guess what, church? Jesus is Lord. Regardless how the people in Saudi Arabia treat Jesus or believe about him, and the majority of them being Muslim, do not believe that he's the Son of God who came to die on a cross for the sins of the world so that by believing in him would have eternal life. They don't believe that. But it doesn't make it a lie. It doesn't make it untruth. Whether you believe it or not, truth is truth. Here's the truth. If you're a Christian, you are dead to your sins. That is who you are.
Amen.
That's who you are. I want you to imagine, just as you're going through temptation, I want you to think about this analogy next time you're tempted. Here's a woman. She has been spending the whole last year with her mom, getting ready to be married. They planned out the whole wedding, the itinerary, the bridesmaids' dresses, how everything is going to go. And then, of course, the crowning jewel, her wedding dress. And it's beautiful. It's everything that she ever wanted from a little girl up to that very age. This is exactly the dress, and it just, yes. And when she's married, she immediately runs out the back door and does a diving slide into mud. You're thinking, Proverbs says, as the dog returns to his vomit. That is the Christian delving back into his old sins. Is that who you are?
No.
That's who you were rescued from being.
Yes.
Reckon yourselves dead to that sin. That is not who you are. That is not what characterizes you, because when I gave my heart to Christ, things changed. I want you to imagine this now, another illustration that comes from Scripture in Ezekiel 37. I need to check my time here. Ezekiel 37, and it says this. He sees a valley of dry bones that are dead, dry. No life in them at all. They're like the chicken bones that you pick every single bit of meat from last year and threw into the dump. And now that those bones are just dry and lifeless. And God says to Ezekiel, and by the way, they're not chicken bones, if you will not treat them. They're human bones laying in a valley. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to them. Speak to these bones. And he says that when he spoke, the breath of God, the ruach of God, the breath of God, which is ruach, is also the word for spirit. And we're told that this is an illustration of what happens when the spirit comes in. But the breath of God came into the bones, and they came to life.
Amen.
So let's understand this. When you're a Christian, you believe, and then the spirit of God comes into you having believed. Excuse me, he says, did you receive the Spirit because you obeyed the law or because you believed what you heard? No, it's because you believed. So when you believe, then you receive the Spirit. The Spirit of God himself breathes the Spirit in you. And what does he promise is going to happen? You're going to come to life. You are dead in your transgressions and sins, spiritually disconnected from God. And now you've come to life. You're the dry bones that God has breathed into. That's the gospel that has come into you. And you say, yes, God. And you humble yourselves, broken before him. Humble yourselves saying, God, I need you in my life. I can't do this. All the self-help books, nope, wrong roads. And I'm turning to you broken, and I need you, God. And when you humble yourself before him and saying, God, please forgive me of my sins, come into my life and make me a new person, he will do that. Why? For his renown. Why? Because that is going to be a display of his splendor. Why? Because that is a sign of the covenant. That's what Isaiah 55 told us in the beginning. So all of this is what he promises he will do. Believe, the Spirit of God comes in and you come to life. You're born again. And then that Spirit of God in you makes you a different person. It's that Spirit in you, the breath of God that he breathed in you. You were dead, now you're alive. That Spirit of God is changing you. And you're beginning to look each day more and more like Jesus, the Son of God.
Yeah.
More love, more joy. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Can I ask you this? Would the bride in her white wedding dress go out into a mudslide? No, she wouldn't. That's just not what you do in your wedding dress. Would she, I'm going to be a little more crass here, would she, even before the night is out, run over to her ex-boyfriend and have sex with him? Oh my goodness, no. You're married. Why not? Because I reckon myself married to this man now, and not to him. So you wouldn't even think about sleeping with your old boyfriend. That would be preposterous. You would laugh at it. Why? Because you reckon yourself now married. Church, you reckon yourself dead to the old you.
Yes.
You, that's what it says there. You're dead. That's who you are now. The bride, she's married. She's married. It would be like that child of the dump walking, you know, just being rescued and now having their own wing in the house, in the palace. And one day, having experienced that for years, one day walking by the dump and just saying, I remember sliding down that dump. That was so fun, sliding down that dump. And he runs, takes his shoes off. I should say he takes his shoes off and then he runs, right? And then he runs to the top of the hill and then suddenly he remembers. Oh yeah, when I slid down these hills, that's when my feet got cut in the glass. That's when I had infections that never healed. Church, stop. Realize the consequences of that old way. You're married now. You're a child of the palace. You're not a child of the dump anymore. And I just want to encourage you, if you're wrestling with that kind of sin, come back to the King. Come back to Him. Don't wander anymore. Surrender your heart to Him now. Don't wait to think, well, I just want to think about it. You know, if the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart, respond to Him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Say, yes, I want to be a child of the King, a child of the palace. I'm wearied by living in squalor in this dump. If you're being tempted to go back to that dump, my friends, that's not who you are. The ledger tells me you're a child. There is an oil field beneath you, and by the power of that Spirit, you have tapped into it. Don't shut it off.
Mm-hmm.
Don't leave the land. Don't see yourself as living in poverty. You are wealthy beyond your imagination. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
That is who you are. Underneath your surface is a changed heart with the power of God's Spirit. To change more completely the way you live the rest of your life. Will you let Him? So, Father, I just ask, as you are speaking to hearts tonight, speak so clearly right now. And call us out of the darkness. If we have never truly trusted in Jesus, call us away from the dump into all that you have for us that's found only in faith in Christ Jesus. Give us that changed life. Right now we submit to you. We walk away from the dump. We fall at your feet. Jesus, heal my broken heart. Heal my crushed spirit that is beyond man's repair, that only you can fix. Touch us, heal us, make us new. New creatures in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. We want the new. And I'm just asking you, Spirit of God, transform people's lives who have never trusted in you. Transform them right now as they cry out to the Lord. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They shall be delivered. They
Amen.
Shall be transformed.
Amen.
They were the thorn bush and they'll become the pine tree, the briar that will now become the myrtle. And I just pray, do that, Spirit of God. We love you. We thank you that you're so, so very good. Our hearts are yours. In Jesus' name.